It's my privilege to be with you here this evening for the first session of this conference. And as you will know, the theme of the conference is surrender to win Christ. The basic idea, of course, comes from that passage in Philippians chapter 3. Now, before we go any further, we'll just bow for a time of prayer as we seek the Lord's presence with us for this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is with much gratitude that we come into your presence this evening. Without you, we can do nothing. And our presence and participation at this conference would avail to nothing if you do not come near and be with us in every respect. We thank you that you do this because we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that some 2,000 years ago, on that road to Damascus, you revealed yourself to this tyrant of a man, Saul of Tarsus, and halted him in his tracks and turned him around, whereby he became your chosen instrument to reach out to the non-Jewish world. And how this man could subsequently speak of losing all things in order to gain Christ. We pray that proceed at this conference, that the same spirit would be upon us, that we might see the need to surrender all that we have, all that we are, in order to gain more of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to consider this theme, and at the very outset of this conference, we again express our total dependence upon you as you work by your Spirit through your Word and etching upon the depths of our being the need to surrender all things to Jesus Christ and always to trust in Him that He will not abandon us as we surrender to Him, but rather He will enrich our lives with all things necessary for a dignified and Christ-honoring life. So, Father, hear our prayers then as we just come to you now and seek to understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as mentioned, the basic idea of our theme here is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians when he said in chapter 3, verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul is basically saying that all he had in the past, his learning, his reputation, everything he had, he was willing to lose it all in order to gain more of Jesus Christ. That was the essence of what he was getting at there in Philippians. And in order to appreciate more of how Paul got to that point, I think it's good that we consider his conversion, which is why we're looking at Acts chapter 9. We have to consider what started this man off, whereby he could speak in such a way as he did in Philippians chapter 3. So we come to the book of Acts chapter 9, which was read to us earlier on, and this is about Paul's conversion. But as we look at this section, verse 1 to 20, I believe it talks to us about Jesus' revelation, or Jesus revealing himself, because this is essentially what this portion is all about. It is about Jesus coming to this terrible man, Saul of Tarsus. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see from this passage what actually happens when Jesus reveals himself. We shall see what happened to Paul when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And we shall see things that happened to Paul are also happening today whenever Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit and through the instrumentality of the Scriptures, reveals himself to people. Well, three things happen, and we shall observe these three things from the passage. First of all, a person is saved. And secondly, that person is submissive. And thirdly, that person becomes of service. So those three words perhaps will just peg in our minds what happens when Christ reveals himself. There is salvation, submissiveness, and service. Now we see this here in the account of Saul's conversion. And if we think about it, it also is fairly typical of, I believe, every Christian salvation. Well, here is this man. Now, the immediate introduction to it is this time of persecution. Now, Saul was a terrible man. He was a tyrant. And we need to understand that. That even a man like Saul was converted. There is nobody beyond redemption. Absolutely nobody. God's grace is able to overcome the greatest of evil here on earth. And we should take encouragement from that. Perhaps you've been praying to somebody for a long time. Perhaps somebody in the family, a son, a daughter, a cousin, an uncle, parents, you've been praying for a long time, nothing seems to be happening. But nobody is beyond redemption. So be encouraged to keep praying. Well, here was this man, Saul. And now, what was he? Well, you know, he was a passionate man. It says here, he was breathing out threatenings. He had fervor in his soul. He was a man who had fire in the belly, as we say. He was passionate. He had a certain idea in his mind, and he was single-minded in propagating that idea. A man of passion. But unfortunately, his passion was based on a lie. Now, Christians, we should have passion, you know. We should have passion because we love Jesus. Well, here was a man, he had passion, but he was on the wrong course. But not only was he a passionate person, he was a murderous person. You know what he was doing, don't you? He was threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. In a subsequent account, when he gave his testimony, he actually talked about killing. This man went about harassing Christians, arresting them, and being present when they were killed. This is the sort of man he was. Passionate, murderous. And also he was orthodox. He did it within the confines of his law. You notice he went to the high priest. What he did was lawful. He was orthodox. He wasn't operating outside of the Judaistic system. He went to the high priest for permission to do these terrible things. And he was absolutely merciless. Whether were men or women, if they professed to be followers of the way, that is Jesus, he would take them and he would make sure they'd be imprisoned and even killed. And that's why he was on the road to Damascus. He was given permission to go into Damascus and to carry out his terrible deeds of murder. This was the man, Saul of Tarsus. persecuting the Christian church. At that time, he was an instrument of the devil. Jesus Christ has described the devil as a murderer from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. Satan works in this world in these two areas: deceit, he's the father of lies, but equally by persecution. And so Saul was an instrument of the devil at this time. But something happened. And this is where we come into the main gist of this passage. Jesus Christ revealed himself to this man Saul. And so from verses 3 to 5, you have Saul's salvation. And what do we notice here? It says here, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now he thought that he was just going about his murderous intents, and that nothing would happen. He was, you know, Paul was a very strong-willed person, and he was a very intelligent person. And when you get somebody who is highly intelligent and strong-willed serving the devil, there's going to be destruction. He was strong-willed, and he had a brilliant mind. And this man in the hands of the devil is dangerous. And this is what he's doing. He's Gaskus, and he was about to carry out these terrible things. But something happened. This man was stopped literally in his tracks. Not by any human agency as such, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus. We're told here, there shined round about him a light from heaven. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. He comes from heaven, which is confirmation biblically that Jesus is alive, that he ascended into heaven, and from heaven he can come and intervene and reveal himself here on earth. And then there was this light. No doubt it was the glorious light of Jesus Christ himself. It was so glorious, brighter than the noonday sun, that this man saw was blinded for 3 days. Jesus Christ revealed himself to this man Saul. And Jesus spoke, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Consider that statement. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It shows us a few things, you know. It shows us, first of all, that Jesus Christ knows what is happening here on earth. He knew that this man was persecuting his people. And we should take great encouragement from that. That Jesus Christ is aware of what is happening to his people all over the world. It has been reported recently that Christians are the most persecuted people on the face of the earth today. And Jesus Christ knows what is happening. And so when he came to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The first thing we understand is that Jesus Christ knew what was happening. But secondly, it shows us that Jesus Christ is in among his people. And that when his people are being persecuted, in effect, the persecutors are persecuting Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? This is Paul's salvation. He's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" Now, here is something that was beyond the understanding of this strong-willed, intelligent man. This experience was anticipated. nothing that he's experienced before. He's been knocked off his camel, I suppose, or his horse, whatever. He's probably on the ground by now, blinded. There's this voice, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" And then Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus." You know, those words must have penetrated to the very heart and soul of this man Saul. He hated Jesus, and suddenly he's confronted with Jesus himself. And then Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads." I take that to mean that Jesus was telling Paul, "It's hard fight against me. You can do what you please, Saul, but you will never win. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, kick against the goads." And that is why it's absolute folly to fight against Jesus. When will people learn that when you fight against Jesus through the medium of his church, when you fight against the church and Jesus Christ, you won't win? Look what happened to the Christians in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, with all its might, with all its brilliance, they built the roads all over the Middle East and in Europe. They conquered the world and they persecuted Christians. But what happened? The Roman Empire collapsed and the church continued. "Oh, Rome, it is hard kicked against the pricks." And in the world today, even in our lifetime, there have been people who have been fighting against the church. And what will Jesus tell these people? "It is hard for you to fight against the pricks. You will not win." And so Saul is brought to his senses. And you notice now he's trembling. He's astonished. He's trembling. This man, no doubt, saw the Christians trembling. You remember, subsequent to this, when Christians had heard that this man had become a convert, they were frightened, weren't they? And even Ananias, when God told Ananias to go to this man, saw Ananias, he said, no, this man, you know, he's bad news. And yet, these Christians, in a sense, were trembling at the very thought of this man. But now, this so-called great Saul, he's trembling. Jesus Christ can make the most hard person in this world tremble. And he made Saul tremble. And Saul was astonished. This is his conversion, verses 3 to 5. He's now saved, in a sense. He's now has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing we see that happens is this. He then becomes submissive. We mentioned that when Jesus reveals himself to people, people are saved. It's the same today. There may be people who have never been to church in their lives, and when Jesus is revealed to them, they're saved. They become followers of Jesus. Salvation. But the next thing is submissiveness. And you see, Saul here is now submissive. He says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" You see, what will you have me to do? He's now a broken man. The first part is Jesus is his Savior. But you see, the second part is that Jesus is now his master, his Lord. "Lord, what would you have me to do? My life is now in your hands." What a total transformation. What a total turnaround. This man, on the road to Damascus, full of murderous intent, within a few moments could turn around and say, Lord, what do you have me to do? Prior to that, he was governed by his own will. I will go to Damascus. I will take these Christians and kill them. But now you see he's broken. Lord, what are you to do? He's submissive. And if we look at these verses from 6 to 9, we see something about this submissiveness. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. As Saul is submissive, and as he commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that Jesus doesn't tell him everything. He says, Saul, the next thing you must do is simply to go into the city, and there I will tell you what's next. You can only take one step at a time. And so Saul, a broken man, says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus said, you go into the city. That's your next step. And we have to learn this, my friends, because some to see, well, we try and see everything in the future. You want to know, Lord, if I do this, what's going to happen and what will unfold? But no, more often than not, God says, one step at a time. You are just a child. Before you can run, you must learn to walk. And before you walk, you must learn to stand. And before you stand, you must learn to crawl. One step at a time. This is all part of Saul's submissiveness to the Lord. Now, Paul was going into Damascus with other people, and the men that journeyed with him, they stood speechless. They're hearing a voice but seeing no man. And then Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blinded. And they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. What a total contrast. This man, leading all these people, his supporters, I suppose, into Damascus to cause havoc among the Christians. And now he's led by his hand into Damascus. You can just imagine the Christians seeing the sight of this man coming into Damascus, not full of belligerence, but being led by the hand, helpless, totally dependent on others. What a contrast. You just imagine what was going through the minds of the Christians when they saw this. Led by the hand into Damascus. Here is a man, he's broken, he is submissive. We see when Jesus reveals himself is this whole question of service. We've seen salvation, submissiveness, and now service. Now, Paul was to be of service to the Lord. And we see these things coming out from verses 10 to 20. And we'll just make some general observations about the service that Saul was to perform for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a work to be done. We see this in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, that is Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. You see, this is his service. Paul was a chosen vessel. Paul was quite unique, you know. It has been said that very few men change the course of history. Very few. Jesus Christ certainly changed the course of history. Saul is another man. He changed the course of history insofar as he took the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. And so it was he took the gospel from the Jews into Europe. And so it was the Europeans which were Christianized first. And so from that you had the medieval age, in the Renaissance, the Reformation, the 18th century Christian movement and so on, all in the Western nations. Why did that happen? Well, this man Saul went from the Middle East to Europe, and that changed history, you see. He was a unique man, and this was going to be his work. He was to be of Christian service. That was his work. And God used this man, Ananias, to go to Saul. And you can read the account yourselves how Ananias had seen, or rather he was to go to Saul, and he was to put his hands on Saul, this is verse 12, that Saul might receive his sight. And then Ananias, as we've already observed, he was reluctant to do this. He said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." There was this hesitancy. But the point here is that Saul was saved, he was submissive, and now he was to be of service. A few things we notice about his service. First of all, he was going to have to suffer. Verse 16, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know what Paul said in Galatians? You reap what you sow. Possibly, he was writing about his own experience. He sowed violence and suffering among Christians, and now it's coming back to him. He was going to suffer. And Jesus said, "I will tell this man great things he must suffer for my name's sake." In Christian service, there will always be an element of suffering. It has to be, because if you are serving Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador for him in a fallen world. And inevitably, that's going to mean some form of suffering for you. It may not be physical. It will certainly be psychological. The world does not encourage you to be a Christian. The world gives you no incentive to live by faith and to trust in Jesus Christ. And if you talk like that, by faith, the world will be, it won't encourage you. It is a world of unbelief. And so there's going to be suffering in your mind as you have to face this kind of reaction from a non-believing world. So in Paul's service for the Lord, there was to be suffering. But Saul must take courage, because as Ananias laid hands on him, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in the latter part of verse 17. Now, we should always be encouraged by this, that when we serve the Lord, we do not do it in our own strength. You cannot serve God in your own strength. It is by the Spirit of God. And so, as Jesus was communicating these things to Saul, he was telling Saul, about to tell Saul that he was going to suffer, but he also said that Saul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here is something very precious, as I'm sure many of you will know, that it is the Holy Spirit in you who caused you to believe. It is the Holy Spirit in you who will direct your life, who will fill you with himself in times of great need. The Holy Spirit is here uniquely within the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel that the world does not know you because the world does not have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so Saul, as he was about to enter into Christian service, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Saul was baptized. Verse 18, he received sight forthwith and arose and was raised. Now here is something that we need to just mention. Paul was saved, he was submissive to the Lord, and then within the heading of service, he obeyed the Lord and was baptized. And then, still talking about his Christian service, we have to mention the fact that once Paul became a Christian, he became part of the fellowship of Christians. He became part of the church. You notice here something very beautiful. When Ananias came to Saul, in verse 17, he said, "Brother Saul." Did you notice that? "Brother Saul." This is so precious. Ananias would never have said that prior to Saul's conversion. He would not have come to Saul and put his arm around Saul and said, "Brother Saul, you're here to persecute us." No. But you see, something tremendous has happened here. First of all, Saul has been transformed, and Ananias, though he was reluctant, was told by the Spirit of God to go to this man Saul, because he is now your brother. What a wonderful picture that Ananias obeyed, and he came to Saul and he said, "Brother Saul." And you know something? Saul would have been absolutely encouraged by that, that somebody owns him as a brother. Brother Saul. And remember, at this time he couldn't see. He was bewildered. He'd been smitten by Jesus, stopped in his tracks. For the first time in his life, perhaps, he felt powerless, isolated, without a friend in the world. Jesus had told him to go into Damascus, and maybe the first voice he heard was, "Brother Saul." You see, after salvation and Christian service, you come into the fellowship of God's people. And we should remember that, because you cannot function as a Christian, really, outside of the fellowship of saints. I don't believe in, to put it in colloquial terms, Lone Rangers. You know who the Lone Ranger was, don't you? Do you? Yes, the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Well, there are no Lone Rangers really in the Christian church. When Paul was sent out in Acts 13 there, he and Barnabas were sent out. And at the end of chapter 14, they came back to the church at Antioch and they gave a report. They gave a report. They called the church together because Paul was now part of the Christian church. And let me encourage you, my friends, if you haven't been committed to a church, even a church like Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church, why not? If you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, what is your church affiliation? And so here is this man Saul. He's now part of the Christian church. And you look at verse 19. Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He came to kill, but he ended up in fellowship with those he wanted to kill. And that must have been some meeting, you know. When you think about the situation, if we can just use our imagination a bit, these Christians in Damascus, they heard that Paul had been given permission to come to them. They knew that Saul had a background of murder, that he was a very strong-willed man, and that he wouldn't step back. And here they were waiting in Damascus. There was no way to escape. Saul was coming. He's coming. You can imagine them. You can imagine the parents solacing their children, waiting for this moment when this man Saul would come and take them off to prison, and there they would die. But then along comes Saul with Ananias. And Ananias comes into the assembly of those disciples and says, "Look, brethren, here is your brother Saul. What a meeting that would have been. Initially there would have been shock, and there would have been, no, this can't be true. You're still going to be careful here. He could be just playing games. No, Saul was now part of the church, and we're told that for certain days he was with the disciples. And not only with the disciples, but look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can't, when you read this, and just think it through in your mind, what a moment that would have been. That Saul of Tarsus, this murderer, his next step was in the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. And because he did that, of course, subsequently he suffered himself. But that transition and that moment when Saul stood up and preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that was a highly significant moment. Paul's service for the Lord in preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that was the proclamation. So here then is a simple survey of Paul's conversion. And it's all about Jesus revealing himself to this man, and arising from that revelation, salvation, submissiveness, and Christian service. And we may appropriate this to ourselves. And we may, I believe, understand that when Jesus reveals himself to us, we are saved, submissive, and of service. That is the gist of it, I believe, from this passage, exegetically. And let's take courage. As I mentioned earlier, there's no one beyond salvation. If God can save Saul, he can save anybody. So you take courage, you fellow Christians, to keep praying for those that you love, those that you long to see come to faith, no matter how resistant they are. Remember Saul. No matter how these people that you pray for seem to be not interested at all, remember Saul. God can save, bring a person to his or her knees, and use that person for his glory. So when Jesus reveals himself, there is salvation, submissiveness, and service. And we shall see in the subsequent sections how this affected Saul, or Paul, and how he was willing to lose all things for the gaining of Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who did not deal in half measures. It was all the way. So after he became a believer, he went all the way, willing to lose all things, to surrender all things in order to gain Christ and more of him. Well, may God bless this section to us, and we'll just pray at this point. Lord, we just thank you for what you did with the life of your servant Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle. And we pray, O God, that we might see these things happening all around us, particularly for those that we have been praying for and witnessing to. Father, we do pray that we might see salvation and submissiveness in the lives of those that we long to have fellowship with in Christ, and that their lives would be lived in Christian service. And we pray for ourselves, Father, that you would search our hearts, particularly if we know that we are Christians, we have been saved, but search our hearts as to whether we are really submissive to your will, or whether or not we are still clinging to old ways which do not please you, and whether or not we are trying to live our own without recourse to your direction. Search our hearts, Lord, and search our hearts with regard to service. Are our lives really of service to you, or are we serving ourselves? And help us, O God, to be like Paul, to surrender all, to lose all, to the gaining of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.